talk about the compassion today. And the compassion of the Lord towards us, and then our responsibility for compassion towards each other. And it's going to be good. This will be the best one so far. Thanks, Ryan. No pressure. Compassion is a sympathetic concern for the sufferings and misfortune of others. And it had the word pity in there, but I just took it out because I don't like the word pity. But what I want to talk about is the idea of compassion, and we're going to look at it because I've talked about before words and how we use words to explain things. And so when I say the word compassion, just like any other word, unless you've never heard it before, it has context in your life. So when I say compassion, everybody has a picture of what that word means to you specifically. And so what I actually want to do is I want to build a little bit, no matter what that word means to you now, hopefully it'll mean I'm going to explain it in a way that so we'll all kind of agree and have some commonality to the word compassion. Because what I'm going to do and where we're going to end today is encouraging and asking you to be compassionate. And so it's really important that we understand what we're asking for when we say compassion. And does that make sense? That's kind of where we're going today. And so really what we're the source of our definition for compassion is really looking at the character of God and the way He treats us, sees us, interacts with us through Scripture that looks like compassion. Are you with me? You all right? Okay. The most common word for compassion, which I'm not even going to try to say, but that's translated into compassion in the New Testament 12 times. It's used once for the Good Samaritan. It's used twice for God's compassion towards sinners. And then the rest of the time, it's actually used for as the main to describe the main motivation for Jesus to heal. Is actually the most common place in the New Testament that the word compassion in English is brought up and is translated into compassion. But the idea of compassion is completely throughout Scripture. The idea of God being compassionate, especially through Jesus, which was mostly what we're going to focus on, that He postures Himself and positions Himself compassionately towards us, is in almost every story. And so it's all through Scripture. And what I want to do is I want to look at a couple different places where we see the compassion, mostly of Jesus, and how it's maybe not, maybe you guys have a great understanding of compassion. I've been thinking about and studying and reading about compassion. I feel like every time I see, it's kind of like a lot of things with the Lord, like every time you see a new compartment or like a new space where it's like, oh, that's there it is. That's compassion too. And so we're going to kind of look through. I'm going to give you a ton of different scriptures. We're going to jump all over the place. And so most of them I'll probably read to you, but you can write them down or forget them if you want. But you have that power. But yeah, we're just going to kind of go through them. And the first area is kind of how the Lord, like I said, especially through Jesus, actually sees and has compassion for our needs. And if you, these are probably mostly stories that you're going to recognize. And sorry, my computer's trying to do something. Just settle down. All right. In Matthew 9. 35 and 36, it says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And what I want us to do as we kind of read through this, begin to see through these stories and these interactions the heart of Jesus, which we're focusing on, the compassionate heart of Jesus, and how he sees us, how he sees the people he interacted with, what motivated him, what caught his attention. Because what we're going to end is that I believe these same things should motivate us and catch our attention. Does that make sense? So first he's seeing this group of people. He's going through the different cities and towns and all. He's interacting with all these people in his ministry. And it's compassion over their helplessness, over their basically being lost. Explained like sheep without a shepherd, like they're kind of wandering. There's nobody. He doesn't just present himself as I'm going to be your shepherd. There's a motivation of compassion. Like he actually responds and is motivated by the way he sees their condition. Does that make sense? In Matthew 15, Jesus called his disciples to him. And again, this is a familiar story probably to most of you. He says, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry or they may collapse on their way. Now, what's interesting about this, again, it's kind of the same kind of picture where he's seeing a group of people. He's with a group of people and he sees a need. He sees something that needs to happen. And he has compassion on them. But what's amazing, and I feel like it's kind of a cool thing to just pull out and get, just kind of give it to you. First of all, it's been 3 days. He points out it's been 3 days. So they haven't eaten in 3 days because they're following him. And I wonder, we don't really know. It soon happens after this that the disciples gather up fish and loaves and then he multiplies them and feeds everybody, right? That's the story. But I wonder how long between being moved with compassion and feeding the people, like how much time passed? When did he start feeling compassionate? It doesn't really say. We know that he announced his compassion after 3 days. And that maybe it was 10 minutes, maybe it was 2 hours afterwards that people ended up getting to eat. I imagine it was probably closer to a couple hours. They found the kid with the fish and the loaves and all the stuff. And so all that had to happen. I don't know how long that took. But I want to say this, that oftentimes we find ourselves, just picture yourself in this crowd. And I imagine a couple discussions like this happened where the people, it said even that there was even kids there too, were hungry. And they were hungry because they were following Jesus. Just grab a hold of that for a second. They were without. They were lacking because they were following him. Now, Jesus had compassion on that, but they didn't know it yet. Right? Jesus announced his compassion. In that compassion was a plan. Like, you guys are going to feed them. This is what we're going to do. But none of them knew that yet. We're talking thousands of people, right? They're not hearing Jesus go, hey, everybody, just hang on a sec. It's going to be about this long. I mean, he's not, right? And I just want to, I want to say this, that I wonder how often in our lives are we hungry? Are we lacking? Are we in a season where we're not getting our needs met necessarily? But that he's making a plan because he's compassionate. And I wonder how many times in those 3 days, let's just say, in that season of following him that we get hungry, I wonder how many times do we say, it's been 2 days. Let's go back. There was a town a couple miles back. We got to eat. Let's go. We got to get our needs met. And how many times do we actually leave his presence? Do we actually step out from that place where his compassion meets us because we just miss it. Does that make sense? Are you getting what I'm trying to say? And I feel like the Lord is just saying that it's important that we understand that He sees our situation, and that I believe He's making a plan, both individually and corporately. I think sometimes that feeling, He recognizes and has compassion for that season in your life when you're not getting what you need. I mean, directly, you're not getting what you need. I'm not getting what I need. I'm hungry and I'm not getting food. This was that simple. But obviously there's an endless list of the things that we sit in that place. And I feel like the word over you guys, one of the things I wanted to say is that He sees your situation. He has compassion and He's putting a plan together. He's got a meeting. He's got a group of people He's working with that are coming your way, that are making a plan. Be patient. You okay? So that first thing is he feels compassion when he sees our circumstances. The second one is that he feels compassion when we fail. Now, we know this is a famous story of when Peter denies Jesus, and that whole scenario of when Jesus gets arrested and Peter comes, or is kind of there trying to see what's going on, and he's questioned as a disciple, and he says, no, I don't know Jesus. He says that three times, and the rooster crows, and he feels ashamed. So that story happens. Well, when Jesus is raised in Mark 16, if you want to look it up, in Mark 16:7, when Jesus is raised from the dead, he has this interesting conversation, and pays special attention to say, go and tell the disciples, and then specifically mentions Peter by name. And it's an interesting scripture that I'm not going to grab a hold of and actually preach on the scripture, but I wanted to point this out because it's just pretty neat. It's neat. Basically, what Jesus was saying was that make sure Peter knows that he is not disqualified because he made a mistake. Peter was one of Jesus' closest friends. And when he first comes, when Jesus first is raised from the dead, comes in interaction with his disciples, he mentions Peter by name. Make sure Peter gets told that I'm here. Now, it doesn't describe or explain exactly why. But I believe in the context that Peter had probably disqualified himself for the last 3 days. He had probably, right? Jesus had told him at the table, like, you're gonna deny me. Peter's like, no way, that's not going to happen. Sure enough, it happens. Imagine the guilt and shame to sit in that and then to watch Jesus be crucified and know that that was the last interaction. When I had the chance to be everything I wanted to be, I wasn't. And Jesus had compassion, and he thought of Peter and how Peter must feel. And he said, tell my disciples and don't forget Peter. I believe it's because he understood that Peter is going to disqualify himself as one of my disciples. Don't forget to tell him. Yeah, he has compassion for us when we fail. Now, this is one that's through Scripture over and over and over, but he feels compassion when we're sick. Matthew 14:14 says, when Jesus landed, again, he was on a boat, he landed on the shore and saw a large crowd. He had compassion on them and healed their sick. Matthew 20 says, two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet. Just for a minute, take that in. Remember who the crowd is. The followers of Jesus. Anyway, it's crazy how we disqualify the people that need Jesus the most. Anyway,
old as Scripture. The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder. Good for them. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus stopped and called to them, what do you want from me to do for you? Lord, they asked, we want our sight. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. Awesome. Compelled and motivated by compassion. Mark 1, 40-45, this is one more story. It says, a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And that's another part of the story. It's kind of interesting. It's when Jesus tells him not to tell anybody. And of course he goes and tells everybody. Yeah, disobedience is as old as Scripture too. And from that point on, it says that in verse 45, it says, instead he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. And I wanted to say this because we're going to just kind of transition into our compassion. But that oftentimes choosing compassion, if not all the time, choosing compassion will cost you something. And at this moment, it's actually one of the shifts. There's many shifts in Christ's ministry, but this is one of the shifts that it talks about. Because of what this guy did in spreading the word of this miracle, Jesus actually had to stay not just outside town, but outside town in lonely places. Like, it changed his interaction and shifted his ministry. Now, I believe that Jesus knew that was coming and actually had compassion on this one person, that he was willing to be, to live from that point on in lonely places. That's what compassion does. Compassion costs you something. You with me? Okay. What are we on? Three? The third one? He has compassion when we're hurting. And this is all through Scripture too. But in Luke 7, it says, soon after Jesus went to a town called Nain, and disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. Then he went up to and touched they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, young man, I say to you, get up. The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Now, yeah, there's only a couple places in Scripture that actually records people being raised from the dead, Lazarus being one of the more popular ones, famous ones, I guess, maybe. But this story is actually not that unsimilar to the Lazarus story, that he raised someone from the dead after being strongly motivated by a weeping mother. And what's amazing is this, the compassion for hurting. It wasn't a compassion for the dead. It wasn't like, oh, this guy shouldn't be dead, or this is so the kingdom can be shown, or anything like that. It was like, it says that he sees the woman crying. He knows her situation, right? That she was a widow, and that this was her only son. So she was going to be alone. And there's a whole bunch of culture that's in that. But as far as working and providing for herself, and she couldn't do any of that. It wasn't the culture. Weren't allowed to do that. So at this point, this is her living. And not only that, it's her son. And so Jesus sees all that and has compassion and raises this guy from the dead. Just amazing how he responds to hurting. Even our emotions can move him. Sorry, I've got a bunch of them that I'm going to kind of try to... The next one is just the compassion that He has for the people that are searching. And this is something that's really important, I think, for us to grab. Because oftentimes, our compassion... We have an easier time with the ones we've talked about. You know, the compassion of people that are hurting because we've hurt. The people that are in pain. The people, you know, the things we've talked about. But oftentimes... we don't have a lot of natural compassion for people that are looking, people that are searching. We don't have a lot of compassion for people's questions, for people's, for what people believe or choose to believe or things that they're stuck in. Or you guys understand what I'm saying? And, this story, I'll just kind of paraphrase it. In Mark 10, 17 through 22, it's a story of the I'll just read it to you. As Jesus started on His way, a man ran up to Him and fell on his knees before Him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good teacher?" Jesus answered, "no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. There it is. There's the compassion. Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," He said, "go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he has great wealth. Now, such a cool scripture. That in the love of... In Jesus' compassion and love for this guy, knowing what was going to happen, right? It says that... trying to find it. Oh, one thing you lack. Right, so knowing that he lacked this, the ability and the character to give everything away to follow, he loved him. Even in that place where, like, if you can imagine Jesus saying, "I know you're not going to give up your riches to follow me. I actually know what you won't sacrifice." But it says what? That he loved him. Right? He had compassion for where this guy was and knew that he wasn't ready. And all he did was show him. Right? The guy was saying, like, "I've done all the stuff. I've obeyed all the rules. I'm ready." And Jesus goes, "Actually, I love you, but you're not ready." And so he hangs his head and he walks away. In compassion, like, "I love you. I'm really sad that you're not ready, but you're not ready. You actually won't do what you're saying that you want to do." This is an amazing... It's like you get this glimpse of the heart of Jesus. This loving, compassionate heart. But still in love and compassion. Full of truth and revelation. Of like, "I know you're saying that and I love you for it. But look, this is actually what you won't give up to follow me. You'll say you'll do anything. You'll fall on the ground. Fall on your knees and worship. But actually, this is what you won't give." Pretty amazing. And then Luke 15 is also... This is a very famous scripture as well. Talking about the parable about the shepherd that leaves the 99 to go after the one. With that same kind of that mindset, that the compassion for the lost, the compassion for those that are disconnected, and I feel like this is actually one of the places where the church suffers or is hurting or We want the lost. Like, we want sheep to come home. If that makes sense. We want even that, the understanding of the idea of that is cultural and is kind of messed up. But we want people to come. But I think sometimes our motives aren't pure. And I think we... And I'm going to kind of move on to that. But just a great scripture about how Jesus leaves the secure, leaves the group of people that are not lost in order to find the one that is. And we know and we talk about how much the Lord values connection and community and presence, the presence of God. But I believe there's actually something, there's a cost that He's willing to give out of compassion, even though it's temporary. Like, He's actually willing to remove His presence. Hear me all the way through this. He's actually, it says that the shepherd actually leaves the 99 to rescue or to bring the one. Not forever, but He does. But that actually, the presence of the shepherd, motivated by compassion, goes after the one. I'm not trying to create a theology. What I'm trying to get is an understanding of God's heart and the importance of... He sacrificed His Son to bring us His presence. That's how important. We have a culture that values presence, the presence of God. And sometimes our culture puts lesser value on the one that's lost. Right? And what I'm saying is, I'm not sure that's the heart of God. I'm not sure that that's actually His heart. He loves to hang out with us. He loves to come to church and to be with us and to be, but I just want to say maybe that He would actually not show up to church if there was someone out there He needed to get and find. Just, I don't know how that sits with you, but you can throw it out if you don't like it. So the question then becomes is, can we walk in this kind of kingdom compassion? Can we do those things that we see Jesus doing? Can that be our normal? Can that be our natural way of treating each other? Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. It's funny there's so many messages in here, I'm trying to figure out which ones not to preach. But we have this funny thing we teach, and by we, I'm talking corporate, that we oftentimes feel like that forgiveness hinges on asking for it. And that's not necessarily true. There is context to that. And but God forgave you before you were even born, before you had the ability to ask or even the knowledge that it could be asked for. And that's how we're actually supposed to forgive. Like, oftentimes we get caught in unforgiveness. Our heart gets caught in unforgiveness because we're waiting for them to do something. Like, well, I'll forgive them if they ask me. Or I'll forgive them if they change. Or I'll forgive them if they didn't mean to do it. None of that's in there. And it's us that gets caught. That forgiveness is actually a job that happens in here. And that being kind and compassionate to one another is actually forgiving each other as God forgave us. The first challenge is that usually compassion towards someone will be in opposition to your experience of them. Compassion tends to challenge what you think you know. See, we get so good at what we know. We get so good at interpreting people's behavior and words, and it's part of just our communication and our culture. We got to figure, like, I know what they meant. And I know they said this, but I know what they meant. And I know. And so if we lean more on our experience of them, than we do. Here, I'll go back to what I was just saying because I think it makes sense. But it, positioning yourself compassionately towards people oftentimes flies in the face of how we see them. Okay, for instance, anger naturally elicits anger, but it actually needs compassion. Accusation naturally elicits defensiveness. Right? When people accuse us, we naturally want to defend ourselves. When people attack us, we naturally want to protect ourselves. But actually, those both need compassion. Selfishness, being rude, just generally poor behavior. There's a natural desire to disconnect. Right? We want to, like, that person's mean. I want to disconnect from them. I don't want to be around them. That person is rude. That person is, they don't treat me like I want to be treated. They don't make me feel like I want to feel. Even if it's just a temporary thing, even if it's a stranger. God, I recognize that. I don't like that. I don't want to be around. And so, and so we disconnect. I'm talking about, like, from culturally, from entire groups of people. And also personally, from whether it's our neighbor or our whatever. But those situations need compassion. Compassion wins when we elevate our love for someone over our assumptions and judgments about them. Thank you, Brian. I'll say it again. Compassion wins when we elevate our love for someone over our assumptions and judgments about them. Assumption and judgment will smother compassion. Assumption and judgment will smother compassion. So how do we do that? It's just not enough to operate in our human nature. I think I'm only human. You know, the phrase, I'm only human, is just a really challenging lie that the enemy keeps saying. It's like, because we're actually expected to behave not in our human nature. We have to be willing to operate outside of our human nature with our new nature. Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit. When we walk with the Spirit in our lives, we have different fruit than that comes from our natural self. And the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. You guys know what the golden rule is? Yeah. What's amazing about it, if you look up golden rule, if you Google golden rule, almost all major religions have a golden rule. They're a little bit different. Ours, actually, Jesus said it wonderfully in Matthew 7. So in everything, do to others what you would have done, have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. And that concept of being treated how you want to be treated, there's this a little bit of a subtle difference between the way that Jesus says it and the way that a lot of other people say it. And it is that it's not a reaction. It's actually proactive. Meaning that Jesus is actually saying, this is how I want you to treat people. It's not how I want you to react to people. And sometimes we teach it that way to our kids. Like, it means don't be mean when people are mean to you. But actually it's the opposite. It's actually proactive. Like, this is actually, we want you to go out and find people to treat how you'd want people to find you and treat you. Are you okay? Jesus tells us what to do, not what not to do. But yeah, we're going to get it. In the same way, let your light shine before others. They may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Why are they glorifying your Father in heaven? Because they're seeing your good deeds. Because they're seeing the way you behave. Because they're seeing your compassion and the way you
not how just how you react. Reaction is important, but proaction. They're seeing how we treat each other. John 13, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. First John 3, 17 and 18, this might be a little bit tougher to handle, this one. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? I didn't write this. This is actually... Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. You truly never know what a little compassion will accomplish. One of the fun things about being in ministry for most of my life, a long time, is that every once in a while, I was trying to figure out a while back how many messages I've actually preached, and I couldn't. But every once in a while, something will come full circle. Somebody will come back and say, I remember when you said that thing. I remember when you did that thing. I remember when you showed up. And pretty recently, someone came back from about 15 years ago. They were a kid then, not a kid anymore, obviously, in high school at the time, and told me the story. I was there, but from their side. Now that they're mature enough and have walked through a lot of life since then and we're doing well and all, but told me the story that I can't really share, but basically had to do with them being in a really tough place and hurting and parents and all the stuff, you know, in general that just happens when you're a teenager. But their life began to spin out of control and they just remembered me being there and the compassion and the time and all those things. And so over the miracle of Facebook, we got to just kind of have this conversation about what that was and what that experience was. And really, it just hit me as it happened a couple months ago. But it hit me, I was reminded of it again when I was just kind of writing this, and how we just don't know. We don't know what an impact just a little bit of compassion. Just a little bit of compassion can change the direction of somebody's life. I'll tell one story. Actually, while I'm telling this story, we're going to take communion together today. And so we can, if you guys want to just begin to pass that out, we'll be ready to do that. I used to be involved in this thing over on the coast. It's static electricity. It happens when we all stand up. It was this campus club thing that was happening. It was at the Eureka High School. There was usually 100 or sometimes a couple hundred people kids that would come during lunch once a week, and we'd do different things. This one day in particular, and there's like four or five youth pastors, we'd all come do it together. We were pretty close and did a bunch of stuff together. And we would just kind of stand at the back door and say hi and see everybody. There's just this one young lady that God pointed out to me, and she just looked like she was having a tough day. Felt like the Holy Spirit just highlighted her to me. And so I just said, hey, how you doing? And started a conversation. And, you know, I don't know. She just was hurting. I could tell she was really hurting. So I just didn't do anything that anybody, I think, wouldn't do. You know, just encouraged her and prayed with her, ended up praying with her. And she was a believer. She was a kid that was in another guy's youth group. Anyway, we had just like a 5-minute conversation. Maybe it went longer than that, but it was short. Just told her what I knew about her, what the Holy Spirit was saying about her. It was just a normal, cool interaction.
just had some compassion in a moment. I found out 2 weeks later, because she wrote me a note, wrote me a letter, that actually she gave to her youth pastor, that was a close friend of mine, that gave it to me and said, you've got to read this. It wasn't written to me. It was written actually to him. But my name was in it. And it was her story over the last 2 days prior to that moment when I met her, and then the last about 24 hours after that. She said, I have to write this down, and I want to tell you what God's doing in my life. And there was some prophetic stuff that was happening in there too. But anyway, she tells the story of her plan at the end of the day was to go kill herself. And she had it planned out. She had worked on her note in a couple classes before she had time, and she was practicing writing out her note, her goodbye letter to her mom. And of course I had no idea of any of that, and she didn't tell me any of that. But she, in her letter, she explained what was happening, and then in her letter she mentioned when I talked to Cameron and he prayed for me, and it was just a moment. It was just a nothing moment. It was just a moment of compassion. And it was a turning point. It was a point when whatever I said, whatever God did in her heart, whatever happened in this moment, it was a turning point for her. She felt loved. She felt cared about. She felt the presence of God. She felt compassion. Thank you. And she's still around, as far as I know. I haven't talked to her in years, but she was around for years after that, graduated high school and was part of youth group and all that stuff. So I got to see her. This is one of those amazing stories. And I've had probably, not that I've heard, that was one of the times I got to have feedback, but I've had moments like that, like you guys have, thousands of times. Thousands of opportunities. And probably I've missed twice as many as I've taken. Right? Because I was too busy or I was too whatever. And that's not to throw any guilt or shame or anything like that. It just is. If I can miss less tomorrow than I missed yesterday, I'm doing good. Compassion. Compassion is the desire to reach out and make a difference in the life of someone else. Really, compassion is the desire to be Christ to someone else. To bring the heart of God, to bring all those stories, all the stuff, whether it's healing, of course, he was totally motivated. Whether it's just seeing a situation and bringing love and peace to it. I mean, we should be praying from a place of compassion. We should be giving counsel from a place of compassion. We should be tithing and giving from a place of compassion. Like, it's this deep core of who God was, and what made it, what motivated Jesus when he was on the earth was compassion for people. Even when he couldn't change their situation, right? With the young ruler who walked away, it was so important that it was included in that story that Jesus loved them, and yet he made the choice to not give up his money to follow God. Right? It's not for us to make decisions, but it's for us to show compassion. And of course, we're celebrating today the most compassionate thing that Jesus did, that God did, was to send his son to die on the cross, to reconnect us, to rewrite a covenant. Not one in rules, but one birthed out of compassion, out of pure blood and body, to sanctify us and bring us into right standing with the Lord. Most compassionate act ever done. And out of that place, out of us grabbing a hold of that truth and what we're celebrating today, that's where we need to see the world from. The people that frustrate us, the people that anger us, the people that treat us poorly, the people that don't agree with us, that have different political views or different lifestyles or whatever it is. It's a million different things that are trying to divide and disconnect, even in the body of Christ. but especially outside of these walls. The body of Christ needs a drastic upgrade in compassion. Drastic upgrade in compassion. We are missing it. Thankfully, we have the Holy Spirit. Thankfully, He died so we could house the very presence that carries everything we need. Love, joy, and peace, and patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness. It's all right there. Just got to give it space. For I receive from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me. For whenever you eat this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. You guys stand up with me. Daniel prayed about why I prayed, and anyway, that happened this morning. You were there. I don't have to explain it to you. But I want to kind of add a little bit to that. I actually prayed into that a little bit when I was praying, but I feel like the compassion is not for us to stir up and muster up ourselves. But it's very key that we actually grab a hold of compassion through what we celebrated. It's the Holy Spirit. Because it's not natural. It's not natural for us to treat someone contrary to the way they're behaving. It's just not normal. And if you try to do it in your own strength, it's just going to drive you crazy. Amen. Anybody? Yeah. I've been there. Yeah. And so what I want to do is I just want to pray. We're going to end with this. I just want to pray that through that, through the blood and the purity and the sanctification of Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our bodies, that we actually begin to treat people not as we see them or as we experience them, but as they deserve as a creation of God. Not as they deserve in the world. They understand the difference between those two things. We treat them like God would treat them. We treat them like Jesus would treat them if He was standing right next to us. In fact, He's in us. If we let the Jesus in us make decisions for us that influence our behavior, influence our words, influence our emotions, that we have another level of compassion towards people that are different, that disagree, that don't understand, whatever, on and on and on the list goes. So if that's you, I'm just going to pray for you. What's awesome about spiritual kind of upgrades is, one, they're free. But the only thing required from us is a response. But sometimes just a response takes some work. So I'm not going to tell you there's no work in it. Because just a response sometimes takes work. But the power to do it doesn't come from you. All you got to do is respond to the power that's in you. So we're just going to kind of activate that some more. So if you want that, just again, just get in kind of receive mode, however you receive. And we just say, Lord, just upgrades. Expand our ability to first understand and then to show compassion. We want to know and understand Your compassion. We want to know Your heart. We want to experience Your heart.
want a new revelation of your compassion towards us. And we want to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to show compassion to others. Let us see them not how they treat us, not how we experience them, but how you see them. Yeah, be with us, Holy Spirit, forever with us in our hearts and minds. I want to say this too, and this is actually for you guys. I'm feeling it, and so I'm just going to give it out there. But I feel like there's actually, it's going to be quick, but repentance is the idea of changing your mind. It's actually the idea of giving your mind to Christ for Him to give you a new mind, to change your mind. And I feel like in order for us to not carry anything, shame, or oftentimes there's a lot of different things that can get in the way of the upgrade. And so I feel like there's some repentance and specifically non-compassion. Like, and this is, I'm not telling you to think of it. I'm actually saying you've already thought about it. I feel like that's why the Holy Spirit's prompting me to say this. That you're already thinking and feeling bad about, I should have done this, or I should do more. All right? And I want to tell you that's actually not the Lord. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's the enemy that's actually trying to convince you that you can't do what God's calling you to do. And so repentance is changing the mindset that says you should have, and then partnering with the kingdom mindset that says you can. So if you have that thing echoing in you of like, oh, I should have done this, or if this message is making you think backwards instead of thinking forwards, that's the enemy. And so repentance is to think forward and to get excited about what God's going to do. So if that's you, you don't need me. You just partner with the Holy Spirit and just take a moment and just give that mind, that thought, take it captive and just give it to the Lord and say, I'm going to think about all the possibilities with you that are in front of me, not the mistakes or failures in my past, because the past is past.